Good evening to each one of you. I want to greet each one of you in Jesus' name this evening, and it's good to be here, although my body is somewhat trembling because of all this, but we serve a great God, and like Sim was saying, that's who I'm relying on for the next couple days here. Totally. This is a little out of my league, I guess I'll say. I don't mind bringing a message, you know, once in a while, but to have four messages on the home, woo, you know. And I will say this, I think I probably needed this as much as anyone here, because the home is so close to the heart of God, and he's the one that instituted it. And along with the church, what is the church made of? The church is made up of homes and also individuals, but it comes down to how great God is and the fact that he wants a relationship with every one of us, down to the littlest one. And Sim was saying about sharing the pulpit. I think the only time that I remember sharing the pulpit with him, and I probably remember it and he don't, I was down to visit Steve Bears, our friends, in Georgia, and I got a call, I think it was Sunday morning, and Sim said, oh, I heard you were here, and I just wondered if you could share with us a little bit. Well, I was hoping I could kind of sneak in and with unnoticed, but thank God we survived that as well. So we did share that just a little bit, Sim. Okay, but that's fine. Yeah, we love to hear from other people, and we thank some of you here for have shared with us. It's a great thing that we have here. It's a great plan that God has for us, that we, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, can come together, and we have some things in common. We have a lot in common, and when we're looking at, every one of us has come from a home somewhere, and most of us are involved in a home somewhere. And so when we look at that, that is so basic to where the place that we meet God and the place that we meet each other. There's so many different areas that we can talk about, and I'm only going to, like Sim said, I don't know what you're expecting here, but I think I'm only going to scratch the surface on this, and I hope you do some digging on your own. But I'll try to share with you what God has brought to me and some of the thoughts that we have. My wife is here with me, Glenda. So Sam and Glenda Petersheim, my family is not going to be able to, all of us, join with us this weekend. We have a food store, and Saturday is a food day. It's a day that a lot of people buy food for the rest of the week or whatever. And so most of them are working tomorrow and won't be able to join us. There may be a couple of the boys. We'll see once how the weather holds out, but they won't be able to be here long. We have five children, and oldest is 28, and the youngest is 14. And they're all home except one. Emily is in Belize, serving for a while. She's doing some teaching there in the school there at Carmelita, and so we miss her when she's gone. But I bless her for reaching out and helping others down there. I was raised in Missouri. I moved there. My parents moved there when I was 4 years old. That was Seymour. And the Seymour Church was just starting out. And I won't go very deep into my history. It's not necessary. But I know sometimes when people come and preach, I like to know a little bit of where they come from. You know how we are. But anyhow, So I grew up there at Seymour until the Summersville Church started from Seymour. It was an outreach. And so I moved there when I was like 17 years old. And so as a, I would have been the youth group there for a while. And so when that grew to one or two more people, I thought it, you know, it really expanded, you know, 300%. So that really was, I was glad to see that. And when we had a teacher come in, why, that, of course, helped too. So, yeah, I don't know how many of you experienced just starting out in a church, but as a youth, sometimes it can be challenging. I know I went through some discouraging times. I didn't have the next children down from me would have been like 12 years old. And so I guess I got to know some children, and I got to relate to them, and they were my friends. So, but that's a little bit of where I started. Of course, when I got married, moved to Salisbury there, and we've been there. We've been married 30 years this year, and wonderful years. But of course, marriage, home, all comes with, how should I say, with challenges. And so some of what you hear may be from some of my own experiences. And I just want to warn you, I am very far from perfect. If there are some things said here that you feel need correcting, and you say, Sam, you need to dig a little deeper here, I would be appreciative if you would bring that to my attention. But I feel that as together, maybe we can learn, look into God's Word and learn what God has for us about the home. Now, tonight, my subject is a home as a house on the rock. If you will, turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And we'll read the passage there. The subjects, the four subjects that we're going to be approaching are going to overlap a little, but they all have a little bit of a different meaning. And I appreciate whoever put these together, your ministry here or whoever, how you laid them out, because I that was well thought, and it was good for me to study them in that sequence. But as tonight, as we think about our house on the rock, what constitutes the rock? What makes a house on a rock better than a house on sand? And in our lives, how can we relate that to the lives that we're living as we relate to the home? The home, the church, it's hard to separate them. But as we're thinking about the home, that's what we're going to spend a little more time maybe talking about. But Luke chapter 6 gives us our basis here in verse 43. He says, I'm going to include this in the reading here because I believe it ties in together. Luke chapter 6, 43 says, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." We're going to drop down to verse 40. Well, let's just go on to verse 46. "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose The stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now, thinking about, I want to connect this just a little bit as far as what he's talking about the tree, how a tree is known by its fruit. I believe in this section here, he's talking about sowing and reaping, the things that we sow in our life, the blocks that we lay down, in other words, in a building, the things that we make important in our lives, the things that we give heed to. What does it do? Where are we going with it? What kind of a foundation are we building? And we'll get into that just a little later about wood, hay, and stubble. What kind of a foundation does wood, hay, and stubble bring? What happens to it when it's put under pressure or test or fire? Well, he's saying here that a good tree, every tree is known by its identity. And so when you go out in an orchard and you're in an apple orchard, you don't expect to see plums out there. And you go into another orchard and you're raising pears, and that's what you're going to see hanging on the tree. But so there's an identification there. But what about if he talks about a good tree and a corrupt tree? A good tree is going to give forth good fruit. It's going to be, people like it and they pick it. And they take that fruit and they enjoy it. It's good to eat. So all that time the grower is out there working the ground and he's preparing that tree for harvest. He's preparing that tree for whatever it needs. A lot of times, you know, we spray the blossoms and we spray them as soon as you see them, and then you spray them again soon later because of all the bugs and pests and everything. And you take care of that blossom. And as that blossom forms, as it grows, and it grows into a little baby fruit, you know, you protect it. And sometimes you even go out there and you pick out, you go out there and pick out a bunch of the little smaller ones and things so that the more juice can go into the bigger ones. You spend time with that tree. And the fruit of that tree is then very good. It's good to be used. It's beautiful. It's something desirable. But he talks about the corrupt tree. The corrupt tree does not bring forth good fruit. Now, it may bring forth fruit. I had an apple tree planted out behind our place there. And I would get all excited, you know, and I'd go out there and I'd spray this. And sometimes I was probably off a week or two. And I would spray this tree and I would do different things to it. And I would think, maybe this year I can get some good apples off of that tree. Well, I never did have a good harvest off of that tree. The apples would come and they would be deformed and they would be just ugly. And, you know, Harry had, it wasn't even worth going out there and picking them. And I don't have a cider press, and so we didn't make cider either. But so here we go. All these apples are just ugly, and the birds were picking them, and the bugs would get them. And, well, I call that a corrupt tree. That tree did not produce fruit. And the tree could say, well, yeah, it was your fault because you didn't treat me right. And that could be. But a corrupt tree is going to give fruit that it isn't fit. It's for the birds, it's for whatever, the deer, whatever. It's not like that good tree that's bringing forth good fruit. And so I'm sure Jesus knew more about fruit growing or growing fruit than I do, but at least to me, this is what he's saying. He's bringing out the fact that you reap what you sow. So, getting into going down into this verse where it says, verse 47 there, it says, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like." He is like a man, and he goes about, and that's what we're going to get into here. But I'm saying this person that comes to me and he hears my sayings, he hears what I'm talking about. Jesus, again, there Jesus was with them. He was teaching them. And he had people coming to him trying to trip him up. He had some of the Pharisees just wanted to, they followed him because they wanted to see what he said wrong. And he knew that. But here he says, you know, if you follow me, if you do, if you come and you're following me and you hear what I say and you do that, then that's who we're going to liken this good house, this heavy built house that's on a rock. That's what we're going to liken it to. But also, this person is aware of several things. He's a needy person. This person that is following me and he hears my sayings, he knows that he is needy. He needs Jesus. He realizes that he doesn't have everything figured out. He realizes he don't know everything there is to know, and he can learn. In fact, Jesus had a lot of things that people of that day were learning, things they had never heard before. And so they were hungry for this word. In some places, they said, he doesn't teach like one of these Pharisees, or he doesn't. He teaches like someone with authority. He knows what he's saying. This person also recognizes his need of Jesus to help him figure things out. This person that hears these sayings and doeth them, he's aware that following Christ's teachings, an example, is going to give him a good foundation to build his life on. Now, when we go to this verse, it says in verse 48, it says, he's like a man which built a house and dig deep. We're going to stop there just a little bit. Why does he say dig deep? Why doesn't he say he digs a footer? He just digs a little footer. No, he says he digs deep. And he lays the foundation. You know, digging deep is not a treasure hunt. Now you can say, well, yeah, it is. That's what you find. But if you go out there and I used to help my father-in-law build houses. And we would go out there in Delaware. I know this sounds strange, but we build our houses on sand. But we dig footers. We got to dig and put concrete down and put a piece of something hard down there. Because if you don't, you're going to end up like the last verse. Now, so when you go out there, you need a plan. You're digging through this sand, and of course, when there's clay mixed with sand, it's not necessarily just easy digging. Now, where I come from, Missouri, digging deep there was a real challenge. I remember well, we would put pole buildings up, and we're digging these poles out. Just digging deep enough, 30 inches, 36 inches, would put blisters on your hands from running that bar and trying to chip away the rock just so you could get down deep enough to put a pole in the ground. It was hard work. And you had to better have a good reason why you were digging a hole, because there was a lot of things working against you. And we were just talking about it on the way to church. You know, for someone to dig deep in Delaware, you know, those pole builders can probably get 30, 40 holes dug at least in a day, probably half a day, if they're good. They know what they're doing, because there's no obstructions like that. They don't have the rocks and the clay and the things that we were working through, and you likely have them here. So it's serious business to dig deep. But you need something solid. You needed, when we were putting those poles in, you know, sometimes we would have loved to stop at 24 inches. But can you imagine 16 foot sticking out of the ground with only a 24-inch footer or hole? It's not safe. You have to dig down. Now, yes, it was solid, but it needed to go deeper. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, we stop studying the Word because it's too hard, because it's difficult. We stop digging deep to get to know Jesus and to get to know Christ before we should. Just, it's too hard. I'm too busy. We have all kinds of excuses why we stop before we should. And we don't always get the right answers. Well, we don't anyhow. But sometimes our pride, our self gets in the way. But we need to dig deep if we want to know Christ. We need to dig deep when we're putting down a foundation for our children to follow. We need to dig deep to know and to get to know Christ. Because Christ has the answers. God has the answers for us. But we need to sometime dig deeper in the Word of God. And daily. Sometimes, as you say, you're going to get blisters on your hands. No, not physically. But I'm saying, you need to work. And there again, we rely on the Holy Spirit to lead us when we're digging. You know, the reason you need to dig deep is, like I was saying, you need a deep enough foundation so it's going to hold up during the times when the wind is coming. Digging deep takes effort. It's hard work. Another thing digging deep takes is faith. Sometimes you don't have rocks you're dealing with. You have a lot of muck and soil and whatever. When they lay the foundations there around our place in Delaware, I think sometimes they go down until they get into some harder dirt or harder soil, something solid. And sometimes that goes down pretty far. I believe when they put the World Trade Center down, I don't remember exactly how far down, but if some of us maybe saw the cleanup work after they took the first, when they fell down, they took all that stuff out. It was way down there, way down there. They went way down and hit bedrock because they knew they needed to go down there because all this weight that was going to be built upon. It takes effort. It takes faith. When you start digging, you're not sure what's down there. And so you start digging and you start digging. And you want to get down to where something solid, something that can be reliable. And so you go on faith because you think it's there, but you keep digging. It also takes purpose and expectation. Otherwise, you're going to give up halfway there. It takes some serious digging to make a good foundation. Digging deep is for those who want to go beyond the temporal and surface issues of the day. Digging deep is for those that are concerned about preparing for the future. You care about your children. You care about your family. How do we do this? I'm not sure how to. Maybe you got a manual, marriage manual, when you got married, those of you that are married and have a home. But I didn't get a marriage manual other than what we have here. And there's a lot in here. This is the marriage manual. But sometimes we look for something different, something a little easier to read. But God helps us through that. And he gives us wisdom. Also for children. Children aren't born with a book that tells you exactly what to do when you don't know the answers. Digging deep calls for a plan. There's a verse found in Psalms 1, verse 2 that goes like this: "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Proverbs 4, verse 7: "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding." Brothers and sisters, if your father's here tonight, I believe you know what this is talking about, don't you? There are some times when we just don't know the answer. And we would love to have more wisdom. And every day I pray for wisdom, that God will give me wisdom. And especially when we're relating to the people that we're responsible for, we have at work there, God give us wisdom to know how to approach them or deal with them. There's sometimes very, very difficult tasks to complete in the operation of a business, especially when you have, you know, over a dozen employees or so or whatever. It takes the wisdom of God to know how to operate sometimes. And we don't always get it right then. And sometimes it's because, you know, we don't know all the answers. Maybe we haven't taken enough time to dig. But we can make some big mistakes sometimes, especially when we give in to self and pride and those things. With all that getting, get understanding. How many times, ladies, have you asked God for understanding about this man you're married to? Maybe you haven't, but I'm sure my wife has needed that quite often. And it goes on both sides of the house. You know, us men, sometimes we just don't understand our wife like we should. We're wired differently. You know, we don't think the same about things. And so we misunderstand things that they think we should easily see through. And so we get in trouble. God, give us understanding. With all that getting, get understanding. The man that digs, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Here we are again, studying. Study to show thyself approved unto God. And also, it goes beyond this. So how do I make this relevant to what I'm doing now or doing or planning tomorrow or whatever? Studying, thinking through things, planning. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I think as parents, that's what we want to do with our children. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly understanding and putting to practice God's word. Ministers struggle with this. Because sometimes you come up against things and you know that the Bible teaches things, but an application or a principle is being somewhat violated, but yet you want to treat it with utmost wisdom because maybe it's a touchy subject. Maybe it's something that doesn't necessarily spelled out in the Bible. And you search God's word and you ask Him for wisdom to work through some of these things. It comes with the Holy Spirit is so faithful. And like Brother Sim said tonight, God is so good. And He is so big. And yet He wants to know all about you. He cares for you. And He cares for everything that you face. And He's there. He's with us tonight. Job said, and unto man, he said, behold the fear of the Lord. That is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. My father-in-law, I can hear him say it. Behold the fear of the Lord. That is wisdom. Our reverence for God makes such a difference, like it's been said already. How we receive things and what we're looking for. Through these meetings, I just implore that you pray that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct me and help me through this, but also each other. As you come to these meetings and you listen, my prayer and desire is that you see God in these words. That you draw closer to His word and His kingdom. Otherwise, we're here for nothing. Because the Holy Spirit is the one that works in and through these things. He's the one that makes His word valuable to us. Psalms 32:8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. It's hard for us to imagine. I don't know how many billion people, I guess it's there, are in the world today. But God sees every one of them. That's amazing. That's better than any electronic device that I know of. But God cares. Not only sees, but He cares. And when you're one of His children, it says He guides you with His eyes. We cannot overemphasize the thought of asking God for wisdom in building our house. When wise and godly advice is brought to us, we need to not only hear it, but Jesus said, do it to the best of our ability. It's hearing and doing. That's who he was saying. That's the man that builds a solid foundation. Foundation of our spiritual house has been laid by the apostles and prophets. Ephesians 2 verse 20 says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Jesus Christ here is referred to as being the chief cornerstone. And I'm going to refer to this not only as the home, but the church. The apostles and prophets built on that chief cornerstone. Now, when we think of, I'm just going to show you a small picture that I got printed out. This is probably current, but you see the black marks here. Those black marks outline the cornerstones of the original, I think it was Solomon's temple. If it wasn't the temple itself, it was the temple wall. And so when you look at some of these, they're pretty big. This one especially, if you look at this one down here, it's not outlined, but it comes all the way from here all the way over here. And what I'm thinking of is the fact that I don't know how they move these huge, huge cornerstones into place. But they had to use some, I don't know, it had to have been terrific power. Some of these stones weighed up to 80 ton. That's a lot. That's two truckloads. If you're a semi driver, you're allowed to haul 40 ton, 80,000 pounds. And that's total weight. One of these stones, one is like 33 feet long by 7 feet deep, and it's like 36 inches tall. So 36 inches tall is about as high as this thing right here, pulpit area, and 7 feet wide would be about to the middle here from over to the wall. That's about how wide it is, 7 feet wide and 33 feet long. I don't know how far it is back there, but it's probably close to that or more, just a little more maybe. But 33 feet long, and imagine somebody moved that rock into place. Now, I know they had a lot of slave labor, but somebody took it pretty serious to lay some pretty serious rocks, stones. And they were cut stones. They were called ashlars, and they were cut out of limestone. These were huge, huge cornerstones. You know, it's unfortunate, but somebody decided that they wanted to tear that temple down. And the way I understand is some of these are the original stones here, and they tired of tearing things apart, and so they didn't tear the rest of the wall down. But on top of here, you can see where they laid, and these are much, much smaller. They're not even a quarter as big as some of these big ones that they laid down. Like I say, whoever built that wall, Herod rebuilt the temple. And he had specific ways of doing it, but he took it pretty serious. Jesus took it pretty serious when he laid the foundation for the church, didn't he? He gave all he could, and that was his life. He loved you so much. He wanted a foundation. He wanted a cornerstone for the church that you and I are involved in, and that the apostles were involved in, to have something to build on. And it cannot be torn down. When Jesus comes back to reclaim his own, it will not. There will be a church there. Are you going to be a part of it or not? And that's the question that we face. Now, you can leave. You can go other places. You can go away from truth. but the church will remain. And the challenge that I have for us tonight is, how important is this that we are part of this building, part of this laying this, making this foundation? We are building every day. Now, there are some verses here that I'd like to just read to you quickly. Psalm 16, verse 8 says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. That is David speaking. And he's saying, I have set the Lord always before me. In our homes, as parents, I believe that needs to be our goal, is that we have the Lord, that we set the Lord always before us, and that he is at our right hand, and that we are not moved. We find times in our lives when it seems like the building is shaking. The building that we build, our life, in other words, is shaking. And maybe it feels like an earthquake or something. But we know that when we rely on God and we finally come back to His Word, and we know, we believe, and we have faith that it's true, that building will stand, because it's built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Psalm 62, verse 6. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Does that sound... Is that what the world is doing today? Or are we experiencing and observing a shaky foundation? The world changes from time to time. What they say is truth, and you cannot depend on it. I'm sorry. You cannot depend on what comes from outside. We have to check whatever is being said by God's Word, and this will not change. This is truth. And so Satan is also busy, and he wants to disrupt parents. He wants to disrupt the fathers in their homes and get them to thinking other things that are not true. And Satan is so busy. He has so many things that he tries to distract us and lead us out and shake that foundation if he can. But he will never move Christ from his place as the chief cornerstone. And when we think about that chief cornerstone, that cornerstone is actually bringing two into one. In other words, okay, so you have a wall going this way and you have a wall going this way. That wall, both those walls are joined together. And that is what Christ did for the Old and the New Testament. He brought it together. He is the chief cornerstone. He also brought the Jews and the Gentiles together. You and I, we're brought together because of Christ. He joined those walls. That is just beautiful to me. And that is what we have to build on. As we think of our homes, as we think of our children, let's let them know what we're standing on. God and His kingdom will not be moved. We are, you are, the builders of that kingdom. We build upon the foundation that's been laid, and also according to the plan that's been given us. We pattern our lives and our homes after the instructions that we get from God's Word. And it goes beyond that as well. We have brethren and sisters. That's, the brotherhood is an amazing thing. It's the mystery that Paul talks about, the brotherhood. It's a wonderful thing. And we can bounce off each other. We can learn from each other. We have grandpas. We have middle age. We have young folks, we have young married. And so every age level has its own challenges. Well, some of the grandpas have been through quite a few things. And so we can bounce off some of our questions. I don't have my father anymore. But it was such a blessing to me that I knew that he was a phone call away. And I wonder what Dad would do in this situation. He was a good plumber. He knew plumbing. He had done a lot of plumbing. And he knew some electrical as well. He was a little bit... jack of all trades, I guess. And he had done a lot of things. tree trimming. He'd done quite a bit. And so it was so nice that I could call him and I'd say, Dad, I've got this situation. What do you think? What shall I do here? But I can't do that anymore. He's in a much better place. He doesn't have to worry about those things anymore. But as a brotherhood, we bounce off each other and we learn. In our homes, we do that as well. Mom and Dad talking together. Coming to a conclusion. Looking at the Word of God and saying, what shall we do? How shall we raise our children? How shall we teach them? Well, we also recognize that we are born sinners. As we lay blocks on this foundation, we recognize that we need God. We need a Savior. Romans 5 verse 12 says, that, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You know, Israel experienced failure in keeping God's laws as well. Daniel talks about, yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And we know the stories of Israel. We've heard it in school or Bible study or whatever we study that. We hear that about how many kings, you know, they fell away. This king did this, and he was worse than the one before him. And this king was, you know, came into, and maybe he served God to start with, and then he fell away, and he was worse than the one before. Oh, it's just sad when you hear some of those stories. But I think they are recorded for a purpose, and that's to warn us that we are no different than those Israelites. We can do the very same thing. And we fall to the idols that are around us. And like I say, when have there been more idols than there are today? Maybe you don't see little statues sitting around everywhere, but you carry them around in your hand. You put them in your pocket. You sit down and deal with them. I'm sorry, I'm going to be a little hard on some of these things sometimes, but let me just say this. You can use them for a good thing, but you can also use them for a bad thing. And they can tear you down. We do. I use them. I use computers. I use phones. But the one thing, I have to be very careful that it doesn't rob me of the time that God wants me to be doing other things that are beneficial to other people. And they can be very time-robbing. But I just say that's an idol. It can be. It doesn't have to be. But it can be. There's people today that's one of the last things you want to do is take their phone away. God wants to save needy people. Ezekiel 37 verse 23. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. This is Ezekiel 37 verse 23. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them, so shall they be my people, and I will be their God. God wants to clean up dirty people. That's what he loves to do that. He wants to do that for you and I as well. You know, sometimes our homes get in disrepair. And I think, you know, sometimes us fathers have to brace up and take the brunt of that and say, I failed. I'm sorry. I did this wrong. And we make things right with our children, with our wife, or whoever it is. We make things right. And we come together and we say, this has to stop. I was wrong here. We have to repair what has been torn down. And let's not be too proud to do it. Sometimes we can save what was some of the things. Sometimes you can't save the things that were lost, but you can save what you have. God expects his children to be his hands and feet. As Christ came to glorify and to represent his Father to humanity, so we as Christians are to glorify and represent Christ to a fallen world. And we do that because he's living within us. And we want to know him more. We get to know him more. And the more we get to know him, the more we love him and we want to serve him. What a better place to start than in our in our homes, in our families. And many, many people, I think of being born into an Anabaptist setting. My parents were, my mom would have been raised in the Amish church, and my dad would have been born. When he was born, he was a little Amish boy, but his parents, I guess they later joined the Mennonite church, and then, yeah, dad met mom, and he sold his car, maybe he didn't have one at the time, but he bought a horse and buggy and started driving horse and buggy. Wow. And so I used to enjoy listening to his stories about some of the horses that he had and how they would act. But I'm just saying, they were born into an Anabaptist heritage. And that has many blessings. I count those things as blessings. There's many teachings that they were able to bring to me because their homes were based from an Anabaptist experience. But that doesn't make us any better than someone that wants to serve Christ that was not born in an Anabaptist home. Doesn't make us any better. That's not what saves us. But it does give an advantage to children that have been raised to hear the teachings of God, to know what the Bible says about things, and that their parents love the Lord. There's a terrific advantage in that. And so, you know, I just encourage you know, we want to make it easier for our children. We cannot force them into learning to know Christ. We cannot force them into that. But we can show them why we love Jesus. We can, our love for them comes from, is also not just biological, but it comes from a love for Christ and for what he does for us. And that kind of example is huge. It goes a long ways to helping our children want to love Jesus and want to get to know him. Building your house on the rock means recognizing your need of Jesus and applying his shed blood upon your sins. It means dying to self and Satan and crucifying the flesh daily, like Paul said. These are building blocks. These are foundational upon the wall that you're building. The house that you're building needs to be, this needs to be a foundational thing that we believe in. You know, I just had to think, so many of the cults and religions of the world that do not recognize Christ for who he is, a lot of this stuff is missing from that. A lot of this, these teachings are missing from that. And the foundation that we're building on, they don't accept him as being a foundation for the truth of the New Testament, the truth of God's word. And so, yes, we need to believe what Jesus said to be true and apply ourselves to that. Building a house on the rock means using kingdom-approved material. 1 Corinthians 3. Now I'd like to turn to that just a little bit. 1 Corinthians 3. And I'm going to start reading here with verse 10. I need to, I'm going to run out of time here. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. And let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. In other words, he's saying it's important how you build on this. He said, this is what I've built on, but let every man take heed or be careful how he builds on this foundation. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work for what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Gold, silver, precious stones. We value those today, don't we? Or they're valued in the world. I know they are. I don't have many of them, but there's places you can buy them. You can buy gold, you can buy silver, precious stones, diamonds? Maybe, I don't know what all kind of precious stones they had back there, but there's different, if you're into that, geological things, whatever, there's certain stones that are worth thousands of dollars. Okay, we're not talking about money here tonight. But, he says, of value. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones. And that's what I'm saying. You have a choice. Are you using kingdom-approved material? When I was building houses, helping, we would get some material sometimes that you couldn't use it. It was so bent out of shape and twisted, you'd have to cut it up into small boards, different things like that. You know, our building material needs to stand the tests that God puts to it, or that life puts to it sometimes. These are the teachings of the kingdom that are based on the life of Christ and the teachings of the apostles. You know, the Holy Spirit, there you have people today out there that say, we believe what Jesus said, but we don't believe the rest of the Bible. What about the Holy Spirit leading the apostles to write these books? We believe those were Holy Spirit inspired. And we believe those teachings as well. They hold through generations. They are the words of truth. They give us principles that we must pattern our lives by. And the applications that we make to our daily lives must be based on these teachings. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is a teaching. That is a foundational teaching. If ye love me, keep my commandments. These words of Christ. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the living manna. Do you believe it? Absolutely. John 4, verse 14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. It's so exciting for me when I get into conversations with people that love the Lord and they're inspired by something that hit them, or maybe it's an experience that they had. And I would love to hear some of your experiences as well. What do you do when the wind starts shaking your house? When the earthquake starts moving things a little bit? How do you respond to that? You know, those are the things, that's when we're put to the test. Now, he says wood, hay, and stubble here, but he's saying, are you going to build on this foundation? What would happen if you would, instead of block, maybe a layer or two of block, you run out of money, and you say, well, okay, right here, we're going to use hay bales. We're going to build this wall, and we're kind of running short in cash. We're going to use one layer of this is going to be hay bales, and then we'll put block on top. Well, what would happen to that house? Well, it wouldn't stand, would it? Or it would at least start leaning pretty bad. And that's what he's referring to. I had to think of the Johnstown flood. If I have it right, and we went to visit that area one time. Terrible, sad. A lot of people killed. But what happened is they ran out of some of the good material. Concrete, let's say concrete, they ran out of that. And they needed to get this done by a certain time. And so they decided that they would muck out the stalls and do different things like that they used, and they would put straw and mud and different things like that they were using, but it was not qualified to be using for what they were using it for. And guess what? When the floods came and the winds blew, and the water kept coming and rising and rising. It got to the point where this level was mud and straw and horse dung, I think some of it was used. and they just started putting this stuff together and kind of slapping it together. Well, guess what? You know, there's a little trickle just went over that dam a little bit, just a little area, and started more, and it started working its way down. And I think they tried to put stuff in there to keep it, but they couldn't. And pretty soon it was just enough that it started cutting a V. And when it started, the whole, like the end of the wall, the end of the dam busted out. And of course, that much water will cut almost anything. And that was what happened at the Johnstown flood. Poor building material. Poor dam material if we're going to build dams. What about Romans 12:20? Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. We don't like that verse when we're tested with it, do we? But that's what it says. Christ's teaching of forgiveness, humility, love one another, for love is of God. Christ's teaching of his resurrection, ascension, and second coming. Our children need to know these truths. Our children need to know how important those are to us. And let's stand on them. And fathers, we need to know when to stand. We need to know when to say, this is where I stand. This is what I'm standing on. And make sure that it is on the foundation of the teachings of Christ and the teachings of his apostles. Teachings of eternal punishment, death, and hell. They're real. They need to be taught. Our children need to know. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. If you're building with wood, hay, and stubble, I asked one brother, I said, what does that mean to build with wood, hay, and stubble? I think I referred to it a little bit earlier. There are those in this world that would like to propagate another gospel. They use some of the teachings of Christ, some of the teachings of God's Word, but they mix other things with it that are not intended to, that Christ did not intend to build his kingdom on. And they mix the two, and they compromise. That is wood, hay, and stubble. Maybe it's good works. But there's some self-elevation, there's some pride in with this. It's a seemingly good work, but the reason I'm doing it, don't ask me why. No. Why do we do the works that we do? Remember, again, Satan wants to weaken our foundation. And he tempts us with many of those things. False teachings, worldly wisdom, and philosophy. You take, for example, the teaching that we have today. Now, that is, we believe in a seven-day creation. The Bible teaches it, and we believe it. We don't have a problem with that. But some people do. And they compromise millions of years with creation. And I'm saying, wait a minute, that's not what my Bible says. You know? And so we come back to the foundation, the truth. Let's not build with wood, hay, and stubble. That will be tested, and where will it be? Where will we be when that is tested? A house that is built without a foundation. Now we're talking about the sand house, the sand foundation. It's like me going down to Assateague, and I'm going to build this nice, beautiful house here, and this is going to be a nice place. And I spend hundreds of thousands of dollars on this house. And I really like the ocean. I think it's beautiful. So I'm gonna go down there to the water's edge, and maybe about 15, 20 feet away from the water's edge, because I really like, you know, I like the ocean. I like the water. I like to hear that, you know. So I build this big house, and I landscape everything all around. Whew. What happens when the first hurricane comes? That house will not stand. That house is going to crumble. If for no other reason that the sand is going to get washed out away from the underneath it. The sand is going to wash. It starts washing around the edges. And when you go down there and you stand and you watch the water come up and it washes. up and it's knee high or whatever, when it goes out again, it just washes out around your feet. You just kind of feel that kind of around your feet. That's exactly what would happen to that foundation. And there, he says there's no foundation there. He says you go out and build it on the sand or on the ground, wherever. But if there's not a foundation that is designed to withstand the water and the wind and the storms, then, you know, it's hard enough to keep a house from cracking and moving the way it is. But when it's built on these, it is not kingdom material. That house will start to sink. And I feel so sorry. We have customers that come in, and you know, some of their experiences just almost make me cry, because one man may say, "I haven't talked to my son for 7 years." Oh, really? Sad. Oh, so sad. And others, you know, experience. We had a good friend that she helped take care of our children some, and we kind of looked out for her, different things. And when she talked about her family, her sisters, and some of their children, it was just sad that the way that they related. They couldn't hardly. They liked the idea of maybe having a family reunion, but they were afraid what was going to happen. And that's so sad. Two friends for years, and there was a misunderstanding, and that friendship came to a screeching halt. And as far as I know, it was never repaired. Sad. Satan's lies, half-truths, unbelief, pride, selfishness, worldliness, wickedness, compromise, those are terrible materials to be used in building a house. When these are used as a foundation or building blocks to build a structure with, there is no hope for this structure to stand under the test of judgment. My question, when the storms come in our lives and our house is put under test, what will be the outcome? Do we have a sure foundation that we're depending on? There's one thing sure. A house that is built with kingdom blocks on the foundation of Jesus Christ and his teachings will stand true and sure and strong. You may lose a shingle or a piece of siding now and then, but the structure will remain strong. Why? Because Jesus Christ and his kingdom will not be moved. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure." That's the foundation we want to be building our homes on. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. May God bless this word.